When the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God gave them a command. Now you remember the Passover. Not the death angel, but God himself said, I'm going to pass through the land, and if I don't see the blood on the doorpost, I'm going to kill the firstborn. If there's blood on the doorpost and the lintel, I'm going to pass over you. I'm going to go to the next house. It could have been called the Feast of Skip Over or Jump Over, but it was called the Feast of Passover because God passed over those that had the blood on their doorpost. Oops. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. You know, it's just amazing how it all fits. The blood of Christ saves us. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the lamb, which you're not supposed to break any bones of, which was fulfilled by Jesus Christ on the crucifixion, cross, or stake, when they didn't break any of his bones. All the prophecies that were fulfilled that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. All those were talked about in Exodus chapter 12. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, where we have the institution of the Passover. So Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look in Exodus chapter 12. And we've already talked about the Passover aspect of all of this in our Passover service we had the day before yesterday and a little bit yesterday. But notice how it focuses on the days of unleavened bread. Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove, on the first day you shall have removed leaven from your house. You don't remove it today. It should have already been removed. On the first day you shall have removed, as it reads in the Hebrew, leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16. On the first day of the seven, which is today, there shall be a holy convocation. You've heard of convention, assembly, convening, holy meeting, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy meeting for you. Don't do any work except for what you must do to prepare food. A lot of people think that you can't prepare food on the Sabbath. It doesn't say that. You can prepare food, but just don't, you know, it's not time to cut the yard. It's not time to wash the car. It's not time to do servant's work, servile work. So here we have the days of unleavened bread being instituted, and you eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Why? Verse 39, same chapter. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait for the dough to naturally rise, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves, so they ate flat bread. That's why. And it was having to do with coming out of Egypt. Notice verse 8, coming back a little. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. So you were supposed to eat the Passover meal with unleavened bread. So the history of the unleavened bread feast goes back to the time of Moses. Moses did not institute the feast. Moses was simply telling the people what God told him to tell them. Now, when your wife says, when the mother says to the children, you wait till your father gets home. She's telling them, I'm not the one saying this, but your father's going to give you some kind of punishment when you get home. She is just the messenger. I'm not saying she agrees or not. Most of the time they do agree. So Moses was just the reporter. He was not the one that started it. He's just telling them what God told him to tell them. Notice he didn't tell them anything about Easter or Christmas or bunny rabbits. He told them, you eat unleavened bread. It's sort of unusual to me, brethren, that we live in a world where Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and chocolate eggs and all of these things are, oh, that's pretty normal. You eat what? Unleavened bread. Where'd you get that from? We get it right out of the scriptures. Get it right out of the scriptures. You're going to follow the Bible? Here's what it's telling you to do on the first day of unleavened bread. Now, Jesus, as a child, did he observe the days of unleavened bread in the Passover? Let's go to Luke chapter 2. We're looking at the history of the days of unleavened bread. all the way to the time of Christ, thousands of years after Moses. What was Jesus Christ doing? Jesus Christ was doing this in Luke chapter 2. God the Father picked out Mary and Joseph as parents of Jesus. He was very concerned. You're going to die. Who are you going to leave your children with? Jesus Christ was coming to earth. Who are going to be his parents? God chose Joseph and Mary for moral reasons. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, which included unleavened bread. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, he was returning. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and you know the story, we're looking for you. It tells you a couple of things about Jesus. He was very trustworthy as a 12-year-old because they told him, yeah, you go in with your relatives, you know, you go with your cousins. I mean, it was a family group probably. And just stay with the group, and he wanders off, and wanders maybe not the right word, but he goes to the temple, and they find him a few days later discussing with the doctors of the law, so to speak, and confounding them with his teachings, because his teachings were not traditions, his teachings were from the Father. That's what he said, I get my teachings from the Father. Where do you get your teachings from? Do we get our teachings from tradition? Or do we get them from the writings of the Father and the Son in the book? It's a very important question. And notice that he, as a child, was keeping the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, as his custom was. Now, he didn't keep them the way the Jews kept them. He kept them the way God said to keep them. Because the Jews at that time were very traditional, like you have a lot of religious people today that are very traditional. And the Jews were not keeping the Passover in the days of unleavened correctly. Jesus, however, had godly parents, and they were keeping it correctly, because God the Father would certainly not give Jesus to be born into a family that was tradition-oriented. He would give him into a family that was biblically and scripturally oriented. There's a difference there. The disciples kept these days after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 12. I like the title Acts. It means the doings. In Spanish, Acts is called hechos. It means what have you done? It's not the book of good thoughts. Oh, I just believe Jesus existed and therefore I'm saved. No, the apostles were doers, brethren. They did things. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by works, but you have to do things. You have to keep the commandments and all the things mentioned in the scriptures. Acts chapter 12. And in verse 1. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Not the brother of Jesus. James, who wrote the book of James, was the brother of Jesus. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. During the days of unleavened bread, which the apostles were keeping here, and we're going to see some of that in detail later on, some of the church members were martyred and killed. And let's go to Acts chapter 18. I want to set up something for later here. Acts chapter 18. This is the church at Corinth. People say, oh, Paul came along and he saw that Jesus needed help with interpretation of the law. And Paul came and did away with the law. And did away, you know, the Pauline doctrines, the Pauline teachings. Paul did not do away with God's doctrines, brethren. Paul upheld them. He was an apostle of God. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And we're going to hear read about Paul establishing the church at Corinth. The church was founded by Paul. Paul, this is several decades after Jesus is dead. So whatever has been done away with has already been done away with. And Paul establishes the church in Corinth. And he found, verse 2, a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, Paul was a worker, brethren. He was a tent maker. All the rabbis were taught a trade. That's part of your rabbinical teaching. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked for their occupation. They were tent makers. And they reasoned in the synagogues every Sunday because the Sabbath had been in a way. I'm sorry, I misread that. And they reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is a Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. For now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. My point is this. These scriptures right here show that Paul established and preached to the church at Corinth. That's going to become important later. Just file that away. Or as Mark once advised says, put that in your back pocket. Point number two. We looked at the history of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We saw that it was instituted during the time of Moses. I didn't say instituted by Moses. I said instituted at the time of Moses by God. Kept for thousands of years until we come to Christ. Christ kept the days of unleavened bread in the Passover with his family. And Paul, you know, they were martyred during the days of unleavened bread. And here we have Paul in chapter 18 of Acts establishing the church at Corinth, which was keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we'll see later on. Second point. What was Jesus' teachings about leavening? What did Jesus say about leavening? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And notice what it says in Matthew 16. And in verse 5. Now, when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Somebody didn't bring the food. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." All right? He said, beware of them. You can kind of hear the disciples, who didn't always catch on, saying, the bread or the leaven of the Pharisees, do they have some kind of special bread maybe that we're not supposed to eat? Maybe they're eating white bread and we're supposed to eat whole wheat bread. I mean, what does he mean about this leaven of the Pharisees? Notice verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is this because we haven't brought any bread? What's going on here? And notice verse 8. When Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember that I am able to miraculously feed thousands of people with just a few loaves? I don't need your bread. Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak of your concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then, I get it. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees was like leaven. What does leaven do? Fills up everything. Goes through everything. Is everywhere. Matthew chapter 23, forward a few pages. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. One of the Pharisees, before we get into it, one of the Pharisees' doctrines or leaven was hypocrisy and iniquity or lawlessness. Notice in these verses in which Jesus calls them hypocrites and lawbreakers. Now we're here in Matthew 23. Let's look at verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." So he said here that They were hypocrites. Notice verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. Hypocrites again, for how they treated the widows. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel to sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Jesus did not like these pretenders. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. This is a command to tithe, brethren. You see, what the Pharisees would do and the scribes, they would say, okay, I have these cumin seeds, cominos, and we have ground cominos, but they're little bitty seeds, cumin. And they would say, okay, 9 for me, 1 for God. Are y'all watching? Y'all watching me? 9 for me, 1 for God. I'm so righteous, I'm tithing on these cumino seeds. 9 for me, 1 for God. And anise, you know, anise? Jeez. So they were very picky about the little minute things that didn't matter. And then notice what it says. You've forgotten law and justice and mercy and faith. These law and justice and mercy and faith you should be keeping without leaving the tithing laws undone. So here is God telling him, look, you should be worried about justice and mercy and truth, and don't forget to tithe. But do it right. Don't make it a show. So here he called them hypocrites because they wanted everybody to notice what they were doing. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Oh, I took a bath today. I washed my hands. I'm ritually clean, but my mind is in the gutter. I'm sure glad we're not that way, brother. Lessons for us. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. You know what they would do? Right before the days of unleavened bread, they had a committee, temple committee, and this committee would go out and paint all the tombs that were on the highways. And if it was a grave, they would whitewash it with white lime, so that if you were a traveler going to keep the feast, you wouldn't inadvertently sit down or touch that, because then you would be unclean. Got to be very careful that we're ritually unclean. Forget about what's on the inside. That's, he was making an analogy here. They were hypocrites because they cleaned up the outside, but they didn't clean up the inside. Verse 28. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We ought to be before God, we ought to be able to say to God, what you see is what you get. I'm this way everywhere. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. And you're the one that murdered the prophets. But you want to make sure that their tombs are taken care of. You know what would happen to Jesus if he were alive today? They would kill him. Because he would be preaching against abortion. He would be preaching against gender confusion. He would be preaching against this and against that. People were no worse in the time of Christ than they are now. They all had human nature. And, you know, if there were prophets being sent now, if God was working through prophets, society would kill the prophets. So, the teaching about leavening was that this was the doctrine of the Pharisees, and the doctrine of the Pharisees was full of evil. That's what the leaven was their teachings, their doctrines. You say, oh, that was back then. This is not around today. Well, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is alive and well today. It's alive and well today. Would you recognize the leaven of the Pharisees if you saw it today? The word hypocrite comes from the word that means acting. I'm an actor. I just, this is my plot. This is my script. I'm not really that way, but I'm acting. The word hypocrite means to act. Look at Luke chapter 12. We're going to get into a modern day problem with the doctrine of hypocrisy and leavening. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Hypocrisy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. We're talking here about days of unleavened bread, how to get leaven out of our life. Hopefully we're not suffering from hypocrisy. Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him. And they asked him about a woman that was married and was going to have a husband. And notice the Pharisees were often asked this question because the Pharisees did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. So the Pharisees would often ask the Sadducees, what about this woman who had seven husbands? In the resurrection, which you all don't believe in, who is she going to marry? No, and we all know the answer. They're not given in marriage. But notice verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. They didn't understand the scriptures. That's why they were the way that they were. Now, notice they tried to trap Jesus. Let me give you, they tried to trap Jesus in many ways. They sent professional orators and lawyers to try to trap Jesus so that he could entangle himself in his words, and then they would have an excuse to crucify him or to turn him over to the Romans, and then they could have him killed. We don't have to worry about it. The Romans will kill him if we just, you know, make him look bad to the Romans. So let's send orators to him and try to trick him. The following are ingredients for various products manufactured by one of the largest Jewish food producers. The mixes are all labeled as usable for the Passover. If you go to the store and you buy matzos, and the matzos say suitable for the Passover, you gotta be careful, because their standards are not the same standards as ours. This is carrot cake for the Passover at HEB. Sugar, brown sugar, cake meal, ground matzos, potato starch, vegetable oil shortening, sodium bicarbonate. Yellow cake mix for the Passover. Sugar, cake meal, potato starch, vegetable shortening, cocoa powder, glycerol, monooleate, salt, sodium acid, sodium bicarbonate. They also are the largest manufacturer of leavened Passover matzos. You might ask, how is it possible that all of these foods that are labeled fit for the Passover have sodium bicarbonate in them, which is a leavening agent? Let me read you out of the Wikipedia article for Passover. And I'm going to read you what it says about shamutz. Shamutz is a Hebrew word for leavening. Shamutz is something that is both made from one of the five types of grains and has been combined with water and left to stand raw for longer than 18 minutes. Not 7, not 6, not 12, not 25, not 2 hours, but 18 minutes. The consumption, keeping, and owning of shamutz is forbidden during Passover. Yeast and fermentation are not themselves forbidden, as seen by the example of wine. which is required rather than merely permitted. Shamutz does not include baking powder. Baking powder are like baking soda are like products, although these are defined in English as leavening agents. They leaven by chemical reaction, not by biological fermentation. Thus, bagels, waffles, and pancakes made with baking soda and matzo meal are considered permissible, while bagels made with sourdough and pancakes and waffles made with yeast are prohibited. Straining at the gnats. When you buy matzos for the Passover, brethren, be careful. Some of them have leavening in them. Mark chapter 7. Here's a perfect example of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verse 1. When the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Your wife brings you a sandwich, or you take your spouse a sandwich, and they're in the garden. Do they wash up? Let me rephrase that. Do they have to wash up? No. The only time I wash my hands before I eat is when they're dirty. The rest of the time, I eat without washing my hands. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. They would wash in a way that would make a surgeon envious. They had to dry themselves on a certain towel before they ate a sandwich. When they come in from the market, verse 4, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Somebody sat on that couch. I'm going to sit on that couch. Let me clean it before I sit on it, because it may be impure. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah the prophesy of you hypocrites, for it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. God says do not have leavened bread. The Pharisees, the modern day Pharisees, say it's okay under certain circumstances for you to have leavened bread, because we're going to misinterpret the scriptures. That's hypocrisy, brethren. It's alive and well today. Point number 4, we must not be like the Pharisees. We should be sincere. Sincere. You know what the word sincere comes from? It comes from when you had a vessel made of ceramic, made of clay, and it was fired, and then it cracked. Ah, that's a lot of money that's going to go to waste. So they would take wax and they would fill in the little cracks, which made it look great until you heated it up and then the wax melted and there was a crack, but you'd already bought it. Sincero, without wax, sincere. That's what it meant. You're fooling people to think that they're buying something when it's not what they're actually buying. You ever had your driveway poured and 3 years later it's cracking? You know why? Because they didn't put enough steel in it, wire in it, rebar in it, and they didn't make it thick enough, because it looks good right now while I'm getting paid, and if it cracks in 3 months, so what? They're not being sincere. A lot of examples of that in our life, brethren. We should be sincere. Now, we must not be like the Pharisees. We must be sincere. You remember I told you that Paul established a church in Corinth? Let's look at that church now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Christmas is not mentioned in the scriptures, brethren. Easter is not mentioned in the scriptures, except in one place in the King James where it's a mistranslation. Valentine's Day is not mentioned in the scriptures. But in the New Testament, Pentecost is mentioned. Read Acts chapter 2. If you wanted a reason to keep Pentecost in the New Testament after Jesus Christ had nailed everything to the cross, read Acts chapter 2. They're there at the Feast of Pentecost. As a matter of fact, on the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2. And here in Acts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a few chapters after 1 where he establishes the church, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. You've got this man that's immoral. Let's just put it at that. You all know the story. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? All you need is a little bit of leavening, brethren, to make the whole lump rise. And leaven here is likened to pride. Your glory. They were so proud, brethren, that they had this individual in the church that was immoral, that they were not going to judge him and say that he couldn't, you know, that he needed to change his life. The world is full of churches, brethren, where people are living together, and the minister will not say anything to them because he doesn't want to offend them. And, you know, we're such a non-judgmental church that we're going to tell you when you're wrong. What if you do that as a parent? There'd be chaos in the family. And so they were very puffed up in verse 6. Your glorying or your pride is not good. Do you not know that if you got a little bit of sin in the church, it's going to go through all the congregation? Just like a little bit of leaven in your life and my life goes through all that we do. Everything. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Are all of us in here unleavened? Mm-hmm. Is your car unleavened? It should be. Are your is your kitchen unleavened? Mm-hmm. Yep. And here that says that they were unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover, past tense, was sacrificed for us. How was that? A few days before today was the Passover, and Jesus Christ had portrayed him being sacrificed for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John said. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are a leaven. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep Easter. I'm sorry. If it had said, therefore let us keep Easter, or therefore let us keep Christmas, or therefore let us keep Valentine's Day, or therefore let us keep communion on Sunday, everybody would be pointing to the scripture saying, look, you need to keep Easter. But it doesn't say that. It says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What feast has to do with Christ being sacrifice before it occurs? What feast has to do with you being unleavened and not having leaven in your possessions? What feast has to do with you removing leaven from your houses? I mean, it's obvious, brethren, what's being talked about here is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Apparently, Paul hadn't filled them in that the Feast of Unleavened Bread had been done away with. No, brethren, it had not been done away with. Here we have the people in Corinth. Now, they were not keeping it right, but they were at least going through the motions. You and I, brethren, we do not want to go through the motions. We want to get rid of all the hypocrisy, the sin, the whatever it is in our lives that are making us be leavened. And we need to get rid of the malice and the wickedness, and we need to be sincere without wax and truthful. You know what you should expect from a minister? For him to be sincere and truthful. You know what a minister should expect from his congregation? That they be sincere and truthful. You know what you should expect from your brothers? That they be sincere and truthful. That's what you should be doing. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us that we should be unleavened. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're not looking at traditions here, brethren. We're looking at the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the truth. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you have been disqualified? If we have the Passover, and as was mentioned when we had the emblems of the bread and the wine, when you partake of that, Jesus Christ is living in you. How much more a clearer picture can you get than that? I'm putting you in my body, therefore you are in me. Jesus Christ is in us. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the whole meaning of Passover right there. Jesus Christ died for us, and now we live like Christ lives. Because he is our example. He is inside of us. A couple of more scriptures. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're looking in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to begin to read in verse 12. Romans 6. Romans 6 verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to get rid of sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread helps us to get rid of sin and hypocrisy. When we do that, we're free from death, sin, and slavery. Just as the children of Israel did what on the first day of Unleavened Bread, the 15th day of the month? What did they do? They hunted for Easter egg and rabbits? No, they did not. They left Egypt and they ate unleavened bread. And they came out of Egypt like we should be leaving sin. The picture is complete, brethren. When you look at the scriptures, the way they're written, and you don't place man-made tradition in it, the scriptures are very, very plain. We're supposed to be keeping the days of unleavened bread. We're supposed to be living unleavened lives. We're supposed to get rid of the leaven like the Pharisees and the Sadducees had, which was hypocrisy. And we're supposed to be living sincerely and in a truthful way. You removed the leavening out of your house, didn't you? I'm vacuuming my car. One, I think I told you this already. I'm trying to get everything out. I got my big industrial commercial vacuum. It's sucking the carpet up, you know. And I'm thinking, you know what? There's something back there. There's a little, you know, area back there of plastic fitting. I can pop that off. But there's nothing back there. Yeah, you need to pop it off. No, I don't. Yes, you, no. Okay, let me take it off. So I take it off and there's a pretzel sitting in there. We all have sin in our lives, brethren, that's hidden behind things. It's just hidden there. Now we can, sometimes we don't know it's there and we get told it's there or we find out it's there and we get rid of it. And sometimes we know it's there and we, you know, we got that, you know, we cleaned the whole house and we got a muffin sitting on the counter. Well, that's my sin right there. That's kind of a special one. I can't get rid of that. That's part of me. Brethren, we're supposed to get rid of all the leaven. You and I need to unleaven our lives. We spent lots of time unleavening ourselves physically, right? Don't answer. How much time have you spent in prayer and in contemplation trying to get rid of the sins that are in your life? As much time as you did vacuuming and cleaning? I'll let you answer that. Peace. I'll let you answer that. We're supposed to be unleavening our lives in the same fervent, passionate way we unleavened our possessions. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, sin has some attributes that are very, very interesting. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses was just talked about in Hebrews 11, You know, it talked about Noah, talked about all the prophets, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in the previous chapter. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know what a snare is? You're the little animal running down the trail. And there's a little hole in the brush. And you go through that hole and they put a noose around that with a little trip wire. And as your neck goes through there, your body, it trips the wire and boom, you're hanging upside down on a sapling. That's a snare. Bam, it gets you just like that. You don't even realize. That's the way sin is. Let us set aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The word ensnares there is a Greek word for that little trigger on the snare. You know, that little piece of cut wood with a trigger that, you know, that's that word snare is what that is. Ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is not the time to be walking and resting. We're supposed to be running, not physically, spiritually. Final scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin to read in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out, not coast along. Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Work out your own salvation. You can't worry about the person next to you, brethren. I can barely change myself. How can I change any one of you? You have to change yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works to you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We are here, brethren, because God wants us to eliminate sin from our life. One of the doctrines of the church, and you know, the holy days are important. The Sabbaths are important. You know, all of this, love is important. Love is a commandment that God gave us on the Passover. You know, everybody says you should love each other. That's a new commandment. God gave it to you. Do you have love? Yes, I do. Well, God gave that commandment on the Passover. So you could say, well, yes, I love God and I love my brethren. But you're quoting me a scripture that comes out of the Passover. You're not even keeping it. We're supposed to keep the Passover. We're supposed to keep the love commandments that God gave us. We're supposed to keep the Sabbath and all that. You read the doctrines of the church in Hebrews chapter 6. It doesn't mention Sabbath. It doesn't mention love. It doesn't mention, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. But one of the doctrines of the church is going on to perfection. Are you and I going on to perfection or are we coasting? We're supposed to be going on to perfection, brethren. The Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us that sin is like leavening. Leavening is everywhere. Because the yeast spores are in this room. Because if you leave water and flour out, it'll start to leaven in a couple of days. It'll start to bubble. You know why? Because the yeast from around here settles on the mixture, and then it starts producing carbon dioxide, which is what sodium bicarbonate produces and everything else produces. Calcium carbonate, sodium carbonate, sodium bicarbonate, including natural yeast. That's the same mechanism. Don't be hypocritical. If it's leavened, it's leavened. But the point is that there's yeast just everywhere. So I don't care how well you cleaned or how well I cleaned. Sin is everywhere. But we still have to fight against it, brethren. We still have to eliminate sin from our life, eliminate the hypocrisy from our life, you and me, all of us in here together. And we need to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what the days of unleavened bread are showing us is that we need to get rid of sin. Unleavened bread is just a mechanism to help us understand that. Perfect mechanism, perfect analogy. I don't think anybody could have picked a better one. Our keeping of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we are doing today, and I commend all of you in here, brethren, because all of you in here are following the command of God and are here on the first day of Unleavened Bread. Keeping of the Feast of Unleavened Bread forces us to realize that we need the help of God and His Spirit. God wanted to help us so much that He gave His Son as the ultimate sacrifice so that He could pass over us. We are extremely fortunate, brethren. We are recipients of things we are not worthy of, because Jesus Christ made it possible for us to participate in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. He gave us the Passover, and He continues to help us this day and for the next 7 days, and also onward, but mainly for these next 7 days. He continues to help us by living and dwelling in us, which makes it possible for us to repent and to continue onward towards eternal life.